This Sunday, building upon what we've been talking about the past two Sundays, Holy Mother of the Church presents to us Saint John the Baptist as a messenger of hope, the one who prepares the way of the Lord. We're very familiar with these verses from sacred scripture. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came as a witness to bear witness concerning the light, that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but was to bear witness to the light. We spoke about that symbolism of the light these past two Sundays as well, with a focus on the beginning and end of time with relation to the light, that bigger picture, trying to see that the bigger picture of everything, how it's all connected in this liturgical season. So today, continuing with this concept of understanding the big picture, we're going to speak about the prophets or the prophecies, to try and get that big picture in our mind to grow in that love and devotion of our Lord. So there's four major prophets, and we'll speak about each of them briefly. But before we go into this topic about prophecies, let us reflect for a moment that our Lord was the only person ever who was expected. No other person can say, yes, for thousands of years, people were awaiting my coming. People were awaiting my advent. No one else can say this except our Lord. And that's a simple proof that Christmas, Christ, the coming of God amongst his people, that's the focal point of all history. So we see the whole entire Old Testament, that's the preparation of mankind for the coming of the Redeemer. So prophets, they arose in their time in which they lived, and they were inspired by God to preach the message of Advent. That was their role. And there's a key point here that we shouldn't miss with regard to God inspiring these prophets at certain times. And it's kind of obvious, but sometimes we overlook it. But it's one of the main themes today. Our Lord, because he is, of course, God, he could have redeemed mankind shortly after the fall. But he did not do this. This was not according to divine providence. God willed that man needed to be prepared. We see that preparation is a necessary step. It's a requirement because of fallen human nature and sin. This ties in with the virtue of patience, which we talked about briefly at the end of the sermon last Sunday. That patience is required because of the preparation that we have to make. Patience with our neighbor, patience with ourselves, patience with situations that pop up in our life, and most importantly, patience with Almighty God. And we see this process, this patient preparation, this is not an easy thing. We see the reality of this daily in our life. But I think it helps when we humble ourselves and we look at the big picture. We see with the eyes of faith that this is much bigger than us. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, toil and labor, this rigorous preparation, this is the story of all of mankind. But we have to realize it's not a preparation without a purpose, no. It's a preparation patiently endured. It's driven, it's animated by the supernatural virtue of hope. That's what the epistle speaks about today, and that's the message of the gospel, this hope. When it comes to this life, there is only one hope. There is only one light amidst the darkness, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first of the four major prophets Of course, they recognized this. They were inspired. The first of the four major prophets said this about the coming of the Messiah. Say to the faint-hearted, take courage and fear not. Behold, your God will bring the revenge of recompense. God himself will come and save you. That was the prophet Isaiah. Another major prophet is the prophet Jeremiah. When he was inspired with that messianic hope, he said this, "This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will give my law in their bowels, and I will write it on their hearts." Et in corde eorum scribam eam. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's a beautiful quote, and that's where we see that term, the people of God. Now, understood in a correct sense, that is a good term, but sadly we get a bad taste in our mouth from hearing that because of Vatican II. That was wrongly misinterpreted to meaning that everyone is a person, or everyone is the people of God, regardless of if they're baptized, they have the faith, and that they are free from mortal sin. We know from our catechism the true meaning of the people of God, that it is a beautiful term. We know from our faith that that refers to the baptized, those who have the law of God written on their hearts and they live it. Those in the state of sanctifying grace, that's what that means, the people of God, the state of being in friendship with God. That's what that means, sanctifying grace. And another messianic prophecy that follows this line of thinking with the state of sanctifying grace, this friendship with God, the people of God, we next hear the prophet Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel said this, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves. I will bring you out of your sepulchres. I will bring you into the land of Israel. I shall have my spirit put in you, and you shall live." It's a clear indication of the state of sanctifying grace. My spirit put in you literally means the state of sanctifying grace. It comes from the Latin word anima, which means soul, animation, to put in spiritual life into something, like life breathed into the soul, the state of sanctifying grace. The last of the major prophets, the last of the four, is Daniel, the prophet Daniel. And you're probably familiar with this messianic prophecy. But this prophecy is probably and arguably one of the most complex of the messianic prophecies. We won't go into detail on it, but it is very fascinating. This is Daniel's prophecy about the 70 weeks, or years of weeks. It goes like this. 70 weeks are shortened upon thy people and upon thy holy city, that transgression may be finished and sin may have an end, and iniquity may be abolished, and everlasting justice may be brought, and vision and prophecy may be fulfilled, and the saint of saints may be anointed. So right there in that prophecy, there's so much going on, but the bottom line is there's seven things that are going to happen for the coming of the Messiah. We see that number seven again, and we reflect on what we've been thinking about the past two Sundays, is the story of creation, 7 days of creation. We think of leading up into the time of the Babylonian captivity, where that lasted for 70 years, that captivity of the Jewish people by the Babylonians. Then after that, this prophecy of Daniel, it's talking about the time that Christ is going to come into the world is going to be when the second temple is built. Once it's built, the Messiah will come. And that happens. And we see that, and the timing is exactly what Daniel says. Then our Lord comes on Christmas, then he lives his life, he's put to death. And then 70 years after his birth on Christmas, 70 AD is when the temple is destroyed, because our Lord is put to death. That's a punishment for that. So we see all these things. We see this connection of this number 7. We see it in the prophecies. We see how God is in control this entire time. We see how everything is connected in relation to time. Even that 7 in that prophecy, once again, full circle, it talks about the, which we talked about past 2 weeks, how that's the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem is a sign of the things that are to come at the end of the world. And then there's the 7 scrolls that are opened in the book of the Apocalypse. It's all there. It's God is outside of time explaining the story of redemption to us in time. And it's beautiful. And I find this last point absolutely incredible. And it comes, this is an example from the prophecy of Daniel. But you see this quote in the Old Testament, this phrase used by all of the prophets, all the messianic prophecies, the prophets, when they're speaking about the coming of the Messiah, they use the same phrase. And we'll see if you can catch what is in it. So here's from Daniel. Just one example. I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years concerning which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. The 70 years should be accomplished of the desolation of Jerusalem. So notice here how Daniel, of course, he's recognizing Jeremiah the prophet. He's recognizing that prophecy. And he's using that phrase. He's saying, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Now, if you search throughout all the scriptures, all the messianic prophecies, you see that same phrase over and over with all the prophets, the major and minor prophets. Remember, our Lord, Jesus, he is the word of God. He's the word of the Lord. In that sense, there's two meanings to that. So we see throughout the whole entire Old Testament, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, the word of the Lord came to Solomon, Nathan, the word of the Lord came to Samuel, the word of the Lord came to Elias, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came to Joel, Micah, Osi, Malachias. And then that brings us to the New Testament. And we have that verse from St. Luke's Gospel. The word of the Lord came unto John, the son of Zachary, in the desert. As it is written in the book of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one crying in the wilderness. In ancient times, it was customary, before a king came into the city, a announcer or a precursor, someone announcing the coming, that was the custom. They would be sent into the city to announce the coming of the king. Our Lord, he did not announce his own coming. In fact, it was unnecessary for him to do this because God was preparing mankind in the heart since the beginning. And this preparation for the coming of our Lord, this continues to today. We experience this every day. All of us are called to prepare for the coming of our Lord, whether that's Christmas, the end of our life, or the end of the world. And especially in each communion, preparing for that. God does not shout at you. He does not speak verbally. He does not announce his coming to you. Because he works in your soul by grace. And he speaks to you in silence. Just like that meditation that we started off Advent with. Our Lord speaks to us in silence. Just like he spoke to our Blessed Mother in her womb on the eve of the first Christmas. Remember, reflect on this point. And prepare ye the way of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.